Praise the Lord. So glad to have you with us today. As the offering is going around, I'm going to go ahead and get started with this morning's message. What we've been looking at in the last several weeks, I've been doing a series called At the Cross. And so we've talked about a lot of things concerning the cross. In fact, this was Paul's main message about the crucifixion, the resurrection of Christ. We talked about the crowd around the cross, the criminals on the cross. We've talked about the Christ on the cross. For a couple weeks, we talked about the cries on the cross. Ken Kinsey made this nice cross here. If I asked you to carry this, you'd have a hard time getting from here to the back because it is heavy. Brother Jimmy Dozier made this spike here that's probably a great example of the spike that nailed Jesus' hands and feet to the cross. And so you can see the enormity of that and what it would feel like for that to happen. There's passion that we can have as Christians because of what Jesus did on the cross. Now, the single most important thing to God is people. Amen? It's people. So think about this. There's not one earthly commodity that's going to make it from this world to the next. Your property's not going to be there. You know, your home, your boat, your bank account, your trophies, your title, your achievements. None of that is going to transfer from this life to the next life. You know that, right? The only thing that's going to make it from this world to the next are people, right? People. And the Bible also clearly tells us that every human being that dies is going to be resurrected either to spend eternity with God in heaven or in isolation from God in hell. And we talked about this. You know, Pastor, can a good God send people to hell? And I'm saying, no, a good God doesn't do that. But a good God allows you to make your decision in this life where you want to spend eternity. So people that live this life without God, God says, okay, you don't want me any part of your life, then you can go, we could be completely removed from me. And so that's what happens. But the Lord wants every one of us as his followers to be joined together in a single mission that he's called us to do, and that is to look for people who don't know God. And that's why Jesus did not leave the church's job description up to, you know, a committee or some other chance thing. Before he left the planet, he told us exactly what our number one responsibility is, individually and corporately, okay? And it's in Matthew 28. Let me read it to you. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything, all that I've commanded you, and behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. Let's pray. Father, this is your eternal holy word today, and I pray that it'll bring the life that our spirits need today. I pray that our hearts already have been receptive and will be the good soil that it needs to be to receive this word and to grow into bountiful fruit, and we thank you for that in Jesus' glorious name. Amen. So the next C, if you will, that I want to talk about around the cross is the Great Commission. Because of the cross, we have a Great Commission responsibility. Now Jesus very comprehensively says to his disciples what their future is all about and what the future of the church is all about. They had spent 3.5 years with him. They had heard his teachings, witnessed his miracles, seen his power. They had conquered death, hell, and the grave. Jesus, they saw him for about 40 days after his resurrection. And the Bible and history tell us that every one of these disciples accepted their Great Commission mission. In fact, every one of them was basically killed for their faith, except for John, who was you know, sent to the Isle of Patmos after he was boiled alive and all. They tried to kill him. It didn't work. Nathanael was a missionary to Armenia. He was beaten to death. James the Lesser preached in Palestine and Egypt. He was crucified in Egypt. Andrew preached in Greece and Asia Minor. He was crucified. Peter was crucified upside down. John the Beloved, boiled in oil, exiled to the Isle of Patmos, received the revelation only to die a natural death, if you will. Thomas labored in India, martyred near Madras at Mount St. Thomas. James, the brother of John, preached in Jerusalem in Judea, beheaded by Herod in AD 44. What's interesting about the disciples, remember James and John, mother went to Jesus and they wanted to be on Jesus' right hand and left hand? Well, James was the first one to be killed for his faith. And guess what? John was the last. So they kind of did that. Philip died a martyr's death in Hierapolis. Thaddeus preached in Asia and Persia and was martyred. Matthew died a martyr's death in Ethiopia. Simon the Zealot crucified for his faith. And so we see they understood what this mission was, and they went to the world. And the Bible says of them, they turned the world upside down. Now, as I get started with this message about the Great Commission because of the cross, I want to ask you a couple questions. Number one, you don't have to raise your hand or anything, but think about this. Do you believe that the presence of Jesus Christ in your life has radically changed your life, has made a difference for the better? Secondly, do you really believe that your relatives, your friends, your neighbors, your co-workers, you know, the mission field you're called to would be better off if they truly knew God and had a relationship with Jesus? Do you believe that? Because if you answered yes to any of those, to those two questions, then you really believe that the life-changing presence of God in someone's life will make a difference, and it does. Amen? And so Jesus had a plan A for the church. He didn't have a plan B. And these words express his intentions and his desire for what we should be about. You know, you want to add to the Great Commission, then you look at John 20, verse 21, where Jesus said, as the Father sent me, I'm sending you. And then from Acts 8, we get Jesus saying, you will see power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. So we've got this commission. A commission is an act of entrusting or giving authority to a person so that they can perform certain acts or duties, and that's what Jesus is doing. In fact, notice that what we call the Great Commission is sandwiched between the great affirmation and a great promise. Now, the great affirmation is this. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. All authority. That's amazing. It was just before he said that, about 40 days before that, he was just a Roman prisoner, if you will, sentenced to be crucified. But yet here he now, after the resurrection, says, all authority has been given to me. You know, he's going to be, you know, the one who Caesar himself will bow the knee one day. He's the Lord of not just the church. He's the Lord of history. He's the Lord of the nations. He's the Lord of all creation. He's the King of kings, and he's the Lord of lords. And that's what it is. And so that's the affirmation that the early Christians made. When they were baptized, they know what they were being baptized in, what their responsibility was. So it wasn't just a personal statement or political statement. It's an all-encompassing statement. All authority has been given to Jesus. Now, authority is the right to rule. Okay? Listen, authority is the right to rule. It's a positional issue, right? Now, you know, around Rocky Mount, they're doing all kinds of new traffic patterns, and they're doing all kinds of things. And sometimes policemen are out there, and they have the positional authority to stop traffic and to direct it this way. And now, so they have the authority to do that because they got the uniform on and they got a badge. And that's part of what they do. You understand that? Now, they don't have the power to do that. They don't have the power to stop a car. They'll get run over. You see the difference between authority and power? You and I don't have the power to do what we need to do as a Christian, but we have the authority to do it in Jesus' name. We have access to God's power so that we can. Power is the ability to rule. So Jesus charged his disciples with the responsibility to proclaim the kingdom of God. He had not given them authority and power. If he didn't give that to them in the spirit, well, they would not have been able to cast out demons and heal the sick like they did. They turned the world upside down that way. And the truth is that you and I don't have the ability to resist Satan and the devil. We don't have the power to do that. In fact, when you look way back in the Old Testament, the Israelites looked at Goliath fearfully and said, we can't fight him. He's too big. No one can beat that guy. But young David came along and looked at Goliath and said, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he defies the armies of the living God? And so the army saw Goliath in relation to themselves and trembled. David saw Goliath in relationship to God and said, piece of cake. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Ephesians 6:10 says, be strong in the Lord, that's your authority and the strength of his mighty power. So notice the word here, therefore, links the great affirmation with the great commission. So the great commission flows out of the great affirmation. And it's because he's the King of kings and the Lord of lords that he calls us into this great commission mission. Now, I was talking to Danielle about this before the service, about the Great Commission. She's a missionary, so she understands this. But well, you might not realize that there's only one verb in the Great Commission. It's not the verb go. It's the word make disciples. All of our English translations begin with the word go, but in the Greek, it's a present participle, which, strictly speaking, it should be translated, therefore, as you're going, make disciples. So you know what that says to all of us? We're all to be disciple makers. It's not just for the few, you know, professional missionaries or whatever that's called to go. We're all called. Amen. We're all called to be part of this. So the emphasis is not on the going as much as it's on making disciples. And so the disciples whom Jesus is speaking were Jews who had all left their jobs, everything they owned. And Jesus says, just as you have learned from me, I want you to invite others to do the same. So Jesus is saying the whole world is your mission field. How are they supposed to do this? Well, he goes on to say, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so in the ancient world, to be baptized into the name of somebody meant to come under their allegiance of that person, to surrender ownership to that person. And so that's what we do with baptism. We are baptized in the name of the triune God, which means, you know, he's our supreme loyalty is to him. You know, not to our family, so to say, not to our culture, not even, you know, to some ethnic group or some nation state. It's to God. We're baptized in the name of what? The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen? It's a corporate event, not an individual event. That's why we do it publicly. We have a baptism back up under here. One of the most joyous things we do is baptize people. Amen? You know, we baptize all the way down. You know, some churches, they sprinkle, they do this. But Jesus clearly, you know, went into the water in the Jordan River and came all the way back up. And so we do that. We signify by that the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're saying that when we do that, that hey, we belong to the Lord. And I say this because discipleship is not something that we can do by ourselves. It's not individually learned. It's something we do in community, right? I mean, if you're just on an island by yourself somewhere, think that you're really growing in the Lord, you might have great communion with the Lord. But we learn all that we learn about love and forgiveness in the context of community. So there's baptism. Then there's teach, he says, teach them to obey everything that I commanded you. And if you want to get a good picture of that, and I didn't want to lay it out today, but a good place to start is Matthew 5 through 8, where we have the Sermon on the Mount, where, you know, the Lord spells out what some people have called the Christian manifesto of the kingdom of God. And then he says in the book of Acts, you'll receive power. That's the word dynamo. And Jesus is saying, you receive dynamic power from God's Spirit. When the Holy Spirit comes on you, you'll be my witnesses. You'll be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, you know, all around. Now we look at that and we say, well, man, what does that mean for us? It means, you know, God wants us to go minister to the people around us and near us. He wants us to go minister to people that are not like us, people that we don't like, people that we don't care about. You know, here Danielle is going to a country that's primarily Muslim. So she's got to learn how to deal with them and how to care about them, how to connect with them, how to love them. Because guess what? You know, God would that nobody perish, friends. You know, that's why I think, you know, I harp on this a little bit now and then because, you know, in America, we have been trained to be so divided, right? Our leaders, they try to keep us divided by race and by economic means, by whatever they can, because because the devil's behind it. You know that, right? I mean, we don't fight against flesh and blood, but principalities and powers. And so we've got to realize that, and we can't go the way of the world. We've got to realize that we've been baptized unto the Lord, that we have received power for him. And so we're to be witness to whosoever will. You know, we're not a social club. We're not a civic club or a country club. We're the living body of Christ alive in the world today. So what is our response to the Great Commission? Well, it's to see people who need God. See people who need God. Tom Rainer, one of the foremost church growth and evangelism experts in the world, he worked with 15 research assistants and spent 2 years going to all 50 states and Canada. He interviewed hundreds of unchurched people in every major age and ethnic group, and he discovered 5 faith stages in people. The people that we fear the most that are highly antagonistic and hostile to the gospel, but he found that of 160 million unchurched people in America and Canada that he got to do the survey with, only 5% are in that category that will be hostile if you want to share the message with them. In other words, 1 in 20 people will be hostile to the gospel. Then there are those who are resistant to the gospel. They're not antagonistic. You know, they don't really want to hear the gospel, but they won't be belligerent about it. They won't push away. And that group is only about 21% of the people. So to put it another way, about 75% of the people that you meet will either be open to discussing the gospel or open to hearing the story about Christ. Amen? They'll be open to it. That's why, you know, find a way to breach that conversation about eternal life, about the things of God. You know, one of the things that I've enjoyed that I've done the last couple years is is going to Raleigh at least once a week and playing on an ice hockey team. I'm the oldest one out there at 65. It's crazy for me to do that, but, you know, I'm still scoring goals and winning game pucks because, you know, the Lord helps me. I pray every day, Lord, you know, Lord, I can't, you got to help me. But friends, one of the best things about that is not that I can do that, you know, but that I can be around unchurched people. You know, anywhere from doctors and lawyers and people that work for the Hurricanes and all kinds of different folks, you know. And here's why I'm saying that. The longer that you've been a Christian, the farther removed you are from unchurched and unchristian people. Right? Our relationships tend to be just church people. If we've been a Christian a long time. And friends, we're called, you know, in our going to make disciples. So we can't make disciples if we're not, you know, allowing ourselves to be connected with people. And so you know, once they found out not only that I'm a Christian, but I'm a pastor, it changes the whole dynamic of the locker room and everything else. And that's okay. They'll say, Pastor, what did you preach last week? What do you preach? One time, one of the guys asked me that. He said, Pastor, was Jesus fun? Did he laugh? I said, you know, and the Lord tells you about situations that the Holy Spirit will give you the words to say at that moment. Right? I wasn't pre-prepared for that question, but I said, absolutely. I said, absolutely, Jesus was fun. You know why? Because kids like to be around him. The disciples were trying to keep the kids away, but they wanted to be, you know, kids don't like to be around grumpy, you know, unhappy, you know, agitated people. They want to be around happy, just loving, exciting people. Jesus was. Yes. He was. So we need to search out people like that. Secondly, we need to seek people that are without God. Jesus said himself in Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man has not come to seek and to save, has come to save, seek and save that which was lost. So we're to do the same thing as Jesus. We're to seek out people who do not know God, believing that God can use us to help them know God. Now, we might not connect all the dots. We might not be the one to witness and then pray the prayer of faith, but the Lord will help us in that. Now, what does that mean? We need to begin to see our corporate office as your mission field. You know, begin to see the places that you go on a normal, whether it's a certain store or where you get gas, look at that as your mission field. Your neighbor's your mission field. We got to get this mentality in our heart to look for everyone everywhere every day, you know, that are without God, you know. And that's exciting. Amen. You know, Danielle was saying that it's opening up in Uzbekistan. And we know that it seems like America is going in the other direction, away from God. But friends, we're here for such a time as this. Thirdly, share with people so they can know God. Share with them so they can know God. And let's imagine that you see people who need God. Let's imagine that you seek people without God. Let's imagine that you've cultivated a relationship with a neighbor or a teammate that I have, or you've tested the spiritual waters and they believe you have a relationship with God and they're wondering about that. What would that look like for them? And now you imagine that moment comes when your neighbor says something along these lines. How can I know God? How can I have a personal relationship with God? Are you ready to deal with that? We need to be. Amen. See, you can pour yourself into developing friendships and relationship with unchurched people, you know, people outside of God. You can, you know, find out where they are in their spiritual journey. But we can miss the moment if we can't tie it together when they ask. Amen. When Nancy and I, you know, our kids were young, we would have devotions, you know, with our kids, the best that we could. You know, life gets busy. You know, it's not always perfect. You know, talking about the Bible, sharing life. But what I've learned is as the kids get older, when they get to be teenagers and you're taking them to this game or that, you know, life gets busy, that as a parent, you've got to be ready for those moments when they ask you questions that you might not be prepared for. Right? In other words, when there are teachable moments, teach. You know, it's going to happen, you know, when you're dealing with people, when they're wondering about you. And so you can start by that. Let me give you a little assignment if you've not done that. Just start by writing down your testimony. Just in 100 words or less. And include 4 things. What my life was like before I met Jesus. Whatever it was. How I realized I needed Jesus. How I surrendered my life to Jesus. And the difference Jesus has made in my life. Just include those 4 headlines in 100 words or less and just write out your testimony. Just kind of, you know, Lisa just took out her phone, put it on your phone, right? Just that way, you know, you can and then learn it and read it and kind of remember it so that you can share it with people so that they can know what your life was like. I want to close with a story here. Eva Hart, you might not have ever heard of her, but she remembers the night the Titanic went down. She was on the Titanic, and she was one who got in a lifeboat, fortunate to get in a lifeboat. And here are her words. She said, "I saw all the horror of it sinking, and I heard even more dreadful the cries of drowning people. There are only 20 lifeboats, and most of them are only half full. More dreadful the cries of the drowning people." And then she said, lifeboat number 14, she discovered, was the only lifeboat that went back trying to rescue people who were crying for help. The other lifeboats rowed around aimlessly, listening to the cries, trying to get away from them, because they felt that if they went close, their boat would become overcrowded and they would all die. And while people drown in the treacherous waters around us, we may be tempted to stay dry and safe in our nice church building and just do our church things and just enjoy all the blessings that God gives us. But friends, I'm telling you, the Great Commission urges us to go out and rescue people who are drowning in this life, and they're all around us. Economically, people are having trouble. Relationally, people have trouble. You know, job-wise, every way that you can imagine that people have trouble, they have trouble. You know, so that we need to envision as people that in our church that every person, whatever business, whatever job they do, or you know, business owner, manager, salesman, imagine if all of us would say, "I love my job. I thank God for my job, but I love my mission. I love being part of the Great Commission mission. I've been empowered by God, by His Holy Spirit, you know, and He's challenged me to go out and do this." Which leads us to the last thing, is there's a great affirmation between, you know, the Great Commission, but it ends that the Great Commission has a great promise, and we finally come where it says, "Lo, I am with you always to the end of the age." Now, I've said that a lot, those things, that's Jesus' promise. I heard a preacher a long time ago say, "No go, no lo." That was the title of his, "No Go, No Low." If you're not going, you're not engaged in the Great Commission, don't expect Jesus to be with you always to the end of the age. Now, I'm not going to preach that this morning, but if you put this message in context, Jesus promises the empowering of His Holy Spirit, His presence, if we're engaged in the Great Commission. That's what, if we want to take this in context, this is not a promise that we can take, you know, and just apply it to any situation. I mean, we can apply His promise, but look how comprehensive this is. "All authority has been given to me. Therefore, make disciples of all peoples, teach them to obey everything I've taught you, and I'm with you always." There are four alls in this text. Jesus has all authority given to Him. We are to make disciples of all nations. We are to teach that we should obey all that He commanded during His life. And guess what? He's with us always. Now, I firmly believe that all of you are engaged in this one way or another. You might not think of yourself as a missionary or professional, you know, pastor, those type of things. That's great. Just wherever you are, you're still in school, you're in a job, you're between jobs, wherever. Just, hey, be engaged. In military strategy, there's such a thing as called a choke point. It's a geographical feature on a land such as a valley or bridge or strait, which an armed force has to pass through if they're going to go attack another nation or something. And so a choke point allows a numerically inferior defending force to prevent a larger opponent from getting through because it's a choke point. It's small. In the late summer of 480 BC, 300 Spartan soldiers stood in the way of 100,000 of Persians, and the survival of Greece at Thermopylae was, if those Persian soldiers were to get through, they had to pass, you know, on the east side of Greece, they had to go through this small choke point at this place, which was basically maybe 50 feet wide. The valiant Spartans knew that King Xerxes and his vast army had to pass through this narrow pass to get to the rest of the Greece, and that was their advantage. There's 300 of them, and you might have known the story, you read about this. But it had a mountain on one side and the ocean on the other. And as a result of this narrow pass, the Persian warriors lost a tactical advantage against the battle-hardened, highly strategic, physically superior Spartans. Thermopylae, or Hot Gates as it was called, was a choke point. And so they fought there. Now, those 300 people lost their life eventually. King Leonidas, you know, they slaughtered lots of Persians, but eventually they killed all of them. And they got through. There was one traitor among them that, you know, ratted out to Xerxes and let him know a secret way to get around. Now, friends, Jesus has told us to go and make disciples, and a big part of making a disciple is teaching them to make disciples. And the choke point for making a disciple, for being a disciple maker, is evangelism. Amen? If you can't make a convert, you can't make a disciple. And if you can't make a disciple, then you can't multiply disciple makers. And so a lot of times what's standing in the middle of the choke point is not 300 well-trained soldiers, but an army of excuses that we might think or say, well, I don't have the gift of evangelism. Or evangelism doesn't really work in a postmodern culture. People are just, you know, blah, blah, and on and on. And people say, well, soul winning, discipleship, that's for professional clergy. And I'll tell you, the true discipleship is always messy. It's Book of Acts messy. You read the Book of Acts and it was messy. You know, they started out, you know, 120 in that room, and then there's 3,000. But what it does is it reminds us, you know, that we have to get involved with sometimes messy relationships. It causes us to engage with our neighbors who live next door, with the baristas who make your lattes, the mechanics who fix your cars. Hey, just strike up. I've been here in this town for a long time, and so I pastor this church, but I see that I pastor this community. I go to the post office sometimes, and they'll say, "Hey, Pastor Bo, what do you think about this?" You know, so, you know, I get, you know, mechanics, you know, that work on our cars and, you know, things like that. Just the people that we meet, I try to be friendly no matter where I go and meet people. Hey, man, isn't that what we're supposed to do, friends? I'm telling you, as Christians, if you go out to eat today, you got to leave the best tip that anybody could ever live. You know, I said, Pastor, it's expensive to get the food. I can't be generous. That's my thing, if you don't want to be. But, you know, one thing that a lot of people that serve say is because Christians are cheap. We should not be. Because we have a generous God. You know, that's just one of my things. You don't have to accept, you know, one of my little pet things, but I like to be generous. I like to not just generous with the tip, but just, you know, engaging people, you know, because you're going to see them again. Friends, we've been called to something great, but we haven't just been called to do it and figure it out ourselves. We've been given the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus has given us the same authority. He said, all authority is given to me. I give it to you. Now go. As you're going, make disciples. I'm just calling us to, just because of the cross and all that we've learned about the cross, let's go ahead and get engaged in the Great Commission the best that we can. You know, you're not going to be perfect at it at first. I mean, it gets hard to, you get people turn you down and think that you're crazy because you're a Christian. That's okay. You know what Jesus said? They hated me first, so they might hate you. Father, I know, Lord, that this is not a message that we love to hear, that there's work for us to do. But Lord, I know that you have equipped every one of us to do this work. There's folks in this church that are great, that are great missionaries to everyone that they see. They're great lovers of God and lovers of people. And God, all around us are people, Lord, that we might be afraid of because they dress different, or they look harsh, or they looked rough, and we're tempted, Lord, to shy away from them. God, you've called us to go to them. Lord, and for some, in the time coming, you might call some to the foreign mission field, like you have Danielle, God, and other missionaries that we meet, that we know of, that we pray for, that we support. Father, help us, Lord, to really accept this, Lord, not just to hear this message and whether you like it or not. And Lord, sometimes as Christian, we read the Bible and just read the parts that we like, but God, we have to realize that it's all there for all of us. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord, to be a missional church. Help us, Lord, to be a soul-winning church. Help us, Lord, to be a disciple-making church. And God, it doesn't start with some big plan. It just starts with adopting your plan into our life individually and doing it, God, and see how it grows and see how it matures and see how wonderful and mighty things happen, Lord, as we just share Jesus. People need the Lord. And Father, you've called us. That's the only plan that you have for us to do that. So we ask for your help in it. In Christ's name. Would you stand?